All right, how many's ready to receive the word of the Lord today? Are you ready? Come on, I can't hear you. Are you ready? Come on, now the louder you cheer, the better I preach. So are you ready? Let me tell you today, as we continue our Red Series, we have this week and next week we'll be ending this series. Two more weeks left, and it has been life-changing for many people. I'm receiving texts, emails, messages from people who are saying, Pastor, this series is so good. It's really setting me free. And I believe that is something we're doing is the word balance. We are discovering a balanced biblical definition of what God's grace is. Everybody say the word balanced. It's important that we have balance in our life. We have people who believe in hyper grace throughout here believe that they can just live how they want to. They can do anything they want because God's already forgiven them of their sins and they can just go live however they want to. And that's wrong, okay? When I've been discovering God's grace, this should change the way I live. It should change the way I live my life. It should be changing my desires to please the Lord. But on the same extreme, on the very opposite, we have people who believe that, man, one mistake and I'm going to miss heaven. One mistake and God's mad at me. One mistake and I'm out. And so that's wrong as well. And so what we're trying to do is come back to the middle of the word, find out exactly where does law follow in our life and how big is grace really in our life. And the more we discover it, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, we have been divorced from the law and we've been free to marry grace. It's an amazing thing. This amazing grace truly is amazing. It's amazing when we discover how big God's grace is for our life. We can't earn it. We can't earn it, can we? We can't do enough good things because the Bible says even one spot of sin in our life makes us unclean. But we don't earn it. That's why it's grace. God gives it to us. We're never good enough. That's why it's grace. We didn't deserve it. He gives it to us out of his love, his mercy. And good works do not earn us God's love, but good works should follow the revelation of God's grace. Man, when I understand how much God has forgiven me, when I understand how big his grace is in my life, it should motivate you to say, I want to do good works for God. I want to produce more fruit for God. I'll give to the kingdom of God. I'll give my time. I'll give my talents. I'll clean the church. I'll come down and volunteer for a VBS. I'll come down. I'll get involved in serving. I'll get involved in going out in the community and letting people know that God loves them. I'll get involved in anything I can, everywhere I can, to spread the good news that we've been given this love and amazing grace by God. It should inspire you, motivate you to say, I want to do good things for God. But I'm never saved by those good things. I'm saved by grace. Now today I want to share with you one of my favorite messages here I've ever shared at Destiny, and I believe it'll set you free. It's the message, we're going to title it, God Doesn't Live in a Dirty House. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, God doesn't live in a dirty house. Now, some of you may think your wife messaged me this to preach on today. You know, have you ever seen that show, Hoarders, or read articles about it or seen about it? It's really fascinating to see because we can never really understand how people can live that way. And what we realize now is that people who hoard things to the point where you can't walk through the house, maybe you have one little slither of a path to get to the bedroom and to the bathroom, but everything's piled up and it's filthy everywhere. You know, you never see that from the outside, do you? You only see it once you get inside, and you'll never get inside because they'll never invite you to their house because they know they're embarrassed about that. And we find out that many people who live that way, almost all of them who live that way, they have something going on the inside of them that is causing them to live this way. And they get help. We see them get emotional help and psychiatric help and find out the reasons. What are they hanging on to? What are the fears they're hanging on to that are causing them to hoard like this? But from the outside, we would never see it, would we? On the outside, you could be driving down the neighborhoods, and on the outside, everybody looks good. But there's people living that way in the filth behind closed doors that we would never, ever see just from the outside. And if we're really being honest today, a lot of us here are that way. On the outside, we come to church and we're like, yeah, praise God, hallelujah. You know, I'm glad to be here, glad to see you. And we act like everything's okay on the outside. But on the inside, we feel like we're so dirty. On the inside, we feel like, man, I'm putting on this outside image like I'm okay. But on the inside, I feel really ashamed, really dirty, really, really dirty. Like, man, God, I can just barely be here today because really God couldn't love me the way he loves somebody else because my house on the inside is really dirty. My heart, I've done so many mistakes. I've committed so many sins. I've done this in my past. I've done this in my past. And so, man, I carry this guilt around. And on the inside, we feel like, man, there's no way God could ever approve of me. There's no way God could ever use me. But today, we're going to tell you and show you the really truth about it. And the truth is simply this, that God refuses and does not live in a dirty house. Look at this now. I want you to see this. In John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who is what? Full of, let's say it again, full of grace. How many are thankful that God is full of grace? You've got to get this. Throughout this whole series, you should understand this principle that God is full of grace. He is full of grace and truth. He is full of grace. He is full of grace. He is full of grace. He wants to impart his grace. He wants to pass on his grace. He wants to pour out his grace. My cup overflows from the presence of being in God. What would it overflow of? Well, God is full of grace, and it's overflowing to those who receive it, to those who can catch it, to those who will believe, to those who will reach out in faith. God is full of grace, ready to pour it into my life, transforming me. But for many of us here, we have this mentality of God's up there with this big spiritual hammer above our head watching us. And every time we make a mistake, he's ready to bounce us on it, man. He's ready to spiritually punish us. He's ready to correct us. He's up there, man. And God does correct us in love, and he corrects us when we need to be corrected. But listen, God's not up there with this big hammer waiting to pounce on us when we make a mistake. No, he's not the law. God is full of grace. And remember, grace motivates me. Grace inspires me. Grace transforms me. No, the law, it's fear-based. It's fear-based. And how many know that it really doesn't produce the right kind of fruit in my life? But when I get a discovery of grace-based fruit, grace produces a lot of fruit in my life. Love will produce. See, grace shows love, and love produces much fruit in my life. God will judge. Make no mistake about it. God will judge the world. But at this time, God is here as the forgiving, gracious, loving, merciful God, that we are under the rule of a merciful God. We are under the rule of a gracious God. We are under the rule. Yes, he will judge at the end of time. And all those who have been covered by his son's blood, he's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of God. And he's going to bring judgment on those who have rejected him. But right now, I'm telling you, his arms are wide open. We have a chance to walk in the fullness of God's grace, the fullness of his mercy and his love. We got to understand right now that he is ready. But I got to tell you something. You got to know this. God will not and cannot live where sin abounds. He doesn't do it. And I'm going to show you through scripture today. You're going to see it. God will not and refuse. He refuses at any point in the history of time, God has always refused to be where sin abounds. So where did God live on earth? Let's answer this question today. It's going to help us paint the picture and see where God's taking us. Where did God live? Where did God send his presence to inhabit the earth? The first one I want you to write down is the primary house. This was the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created it with an open door. Remember, the door to the garden was open, and God would walk through and talk and commune with Adam and Eve. He walked with them. He talked with them. He talked and communicated with them. They were in fellowship, walking together. But when sin came into the garden, when man sinned, they shut the door. And God shut the door to the fellowship with him. Why? Because God will not live where sin abounds. God will not live where sin is present. God refuses to be there. His nature is perfection. His nature is perfection. If you have even one sin, he says, I can't live there. I can't be there. Why? Because his standard, and the law shows me this, his standard is perfection. And so he says, I won't live there. I won't live there. So the law says this, that God took them out. Look what the scripture says in Genesis 3:23. After Adam and Eve sinned, this is what happened. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim, this is the angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword, which was turned every way, to guard the way of the tree of life. So this is what God does. God opens the door and says, boom, you out of here, Adam. See ya, Eve, you out of here. He places the angel with the flaming sword to guard it, and they say, no longer can you come back and be a part of the garden because you allow sin to come into the world. Pretty tough, isn't it? Pretty tough consequences. But why? God's standard is perfection, and he refuses to live in a dirty house. Now turn to your neighbor and tell him, say, God refuses to live in a dirty house. He does. He refuses to live in a dirty house. So what was the next place that God set up? Remember, we spot this number two. He wrote down that God set a pattern house. This is the temple. In the Old Testament, we see where God commanded Moses to set up the temple to house his presence. God gave Moses instructions. This is how you will enter into my presence. This is how you will hear from me. This is how the people will worship me. This is how I will talk to them and dwell with the people. He goes, I want you to set up the temple in this way. We have a chart right here that kind of outlines it out for us to see. The tabernacle was set up. It was enclosed completely with a gate all the way around. And you had a gate one way in the very front. And you would walk in. The first thing you had to do is you had to come to the altar. At the altar, you had to take your lamb. It had to be sacrificed that you brought up, the spotless lamb, the perfect lamb. You had to put it there on the altar. It was sacrificed before the Lord. And once that blood offering was made, then you could walk and you had to wash yourself in the basin. You had to take the water. You had to wash and cleanse yourself. And then you was allowed to walk into the holy place. I mean, right there you could walk and you was allowed to be there in the presence of God, really, really close to the presence of God. People would worship there. They would get instruction there and they would be dwelling in the holy place. But there was a veil that was there. They were not allowed beyond the veil. There was only one person who was allowed beyond the veil, and that was the high priest. And the Bible says that behind the veil, they held the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God was dwelling there in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember this. And God was there. And they were not allowed. And the priests were given all these tremendous instructions. Before you ever go behind the veil, you got to cleanse yourself this way. You got to do it this way. And he had all these specific instructions on how they had to enter into the presence of God. And it was so dangerous that if they didn't do even one of those right, that they would fall over dead once they got behind the veil. And they even had, the priest had these long robes, and then they had bells tied along the bottom of the robe. And they would tie, before they go in, they would tie a rope around their leg, because when they walked behind the veil, as long as they heard the bells shaking, they knew that person was okay. But if that person didn't do everything correctly, they would go behind there in the presence of God. They would actually fall over dead. And who's going to go in and get them? I ain't going. Are you going? No. We're going to pull them out by the rope. They pulled those priests out by the rope. How many think that's a pretty tough job? How would you like to have that job, right? I'm glad I'm pastoring now under grace. He had to come and we had to follow that, all that order and all the things God wanted to do. God was trying to show us something. I mean, it was such a high standard to be in the presence of God. It was such a high standard to be in God's presence. And so, but this is, isn't it pretty cool to think about? God set it up this way. And then later on, we find out in the New Testament that the altar became a place where the Lamb was slain. How many know the Bible says that Jesus became the precious Lamb of God, the one without spotless, the one without any sin, and He gave His life on the altar, on the cross for you and I, and that you and I can accept this blood, and this blood can be applied to our life, and then we can walk through, and we can be water baptized, cleansed, cleansing ourselves, washing ourselves, water baptized, and then we walk into the place of the Holies of holies, and we can walk in the presence of God. But the good news is this, that when Jesus died upon the cross, the veil was torn, the veil was ripped, and now the presence of God is open for you and I to be in the presence of God. Someone ought to give God a hand clap for that right now. Say, God, I thank you. I thank you that your presence is now made where I can sit in your presence. God, I can be in your presence. I can worship in your presence. But it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. God had to do something. We see where Jesus came along, and Jesus went to the temple. And look what Matthew 21:13 says. Jesus walked into the temple, and he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. And Jesus was coming, and remember this whole thing. He walked in. They had money changers, and they were selling things. And he took it, and he turned over the tables, and he rebuked them all and says, man, you guys have made my house a house of thieves. And some people have the misconception of why Jesus was really mad. And let me tell you why Jesus was really mad. Because in this day, Jesus gave specific instructions about how to prepare your sacrifice. You had to take your best of your cattle. You had to take the best lamb. You had to take the best of your crops. You had to take the best that you had and as you would raise throughout that year. And when it was time for the feast, you would come and you would bring your sacrifice that you had prepared throughout the year that you had given to the Lord. And it cost you something. People had to travel from a long way, so they had to transport it. They had to take care of it. They had to raise it up. And it took it out of their first flock. They took it out of their first fruits. And they would bring it to the Lord. And they offered it as a sacrifice. And what happened was many people were traveling a long ways. And so people began to set up sacrifices. You could buy a sacrifice at the temple. And people were showing up, buying their sacrifice at the temple, and then walking in and sacrificing it. And he's like, listen, you guys, you've missed it. You've missed it. I set out a pattern, and the pattern is this. You should have something invested. You should invest. I want your best, not what's convenient. I want what's going to cost you. It should cost you pain, tears, and suffering, and blood, sweat, and tears. This is the way I'm loving you, and I want you to come back and do the same. And people were just shortchanging. They were coming up, buying their sacrifice, and walking in. He goes, you've missed it. And because of that, look what Matthew 23:38 says. Jesus says, see, your house, talking about this temple we just saw, it's left to you desolate. Saying what? God pulled his presence from that house. God had pulled his presence from that temple. Why? He goes, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why? Would God pull his presence? Because God refuses to live anywhere that sin abounds. God refuses to live in a dirty house. God refuses to dwell in a dirty house. So what's the next thing that God chose to dwell in? Write this down. We'll see this right here. God chose to dwell in the perfect house, and his name was Jesus. Jesus became the perfect place, and God sent his presence to live in his son, Jesus. Jesus was the only one to walk the earth without knowing sin, without knowing any fault. The Bible says he had no sin. He had no fault. He was tempted but did not sin. And he knew our temptation, but he didn't give over to it. He was the only one who ever lived a perfect life. He became the perfect house. So God could dwell there. Jesus said, he abides in me and I abide in him. John 14:10, look what Jesus said. Do you believe that I am in the Father And that what? The Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but rather it's the Father living in me who is doing this work. And throughout Scripture, we see where Jesus continued to make reference that the Father was living in him. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up. This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. And the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and sat and rested on him and remained. The Spirit of God remained on his Son. Why? Because he was the perfect temple. He was the perfect person. He could put his presence there because his Son knew no sin. So God was here on earth with us, walking with us through his Son, teaching to us through his Son, living with us through his Son. But we have a problem. We have a problem. 2 Corinthians 5:21, look what it says. For he who made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, right? Only one who knew no sin. Jesus became what? To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus knew no sin, and he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, took the weight of the sin upon the cross. Now, I want you to really think about this for a minute. For some of you, you're going to hear something today, I'm about to tell you, and it's going to open the light on for you. You're going to see something maybe you've never seen before. So here's Jesus living a perfect life. The Father says, my presence is living in him. I am living in him. I'm dwelling in him. His Spirit's dwelling in Jesus because he is perfect. Now the perfect Lamb takes upon all of our sin. He took the sin upon the cross with him. So when Jesus goes to the cross, he no longer becomes perfect because now he's taken our sin to the cross. He became our sin. And what happened? Well, Pastor, he was crucified for our sin. Yes, you're correct. He was punished in our place. But more importantly, he took our sin and put it upon himself. And the reason why we know this to be very true is think about the very last words that Jesus said. Some of the very last words. Remember what he said. He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Dad, why did you leave me? Dad, why did your presence go from me? It was because Jesus took the sins of the world upon him. He became sin, and therefore the Father says, I must leave. Now, I can tell you that over my lifetime, I've asked God to help me give people grace. And I've tried my best to show grace to people, many who deserved it and some who didn't even deserve it. But I want to learn to be like Jesus, Corey, and I really want to learn to give grace away to people. And I really try really hard, but I can be honest with you today and tell you that sometimes some people are really hard to give grace to. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, sometimes some people just really push your buttons, and you're like, man, Jesus, this turning the other cheek thing and giving grace, it's hard. It's often really, really hard. But I will tell you this. There are five people that I can give unconditional grace to in my life. Anybody want to guess who those are? Five who? My children. Even my wife, okay? Sometimes I have a hard time giving her grace, and sometimes she has a hard time giving me grace. Let's be honest. Sometimes we get on each other's nerves, believe it or not, right? But our children will give grace to our children even when they don't deserve it. To a fault, many times, we're giving them grace, and we're probably spoiling them rotten because it's just the heart of a father and a mother to give grace to your kids to a fault. We'll give them grace. We'll give them grace. So keeping that in mind, I want you to picture the heart of the Father here. That if there ever was one exception, If there ever could have been one exception where God would give grace to sin, it would have been for his own son. The Bible says it was his only begotten son. And if there ever was a time that God would have said, all right, I'll make an exception for anybody right here. He didn't commit the sins. He's just taking the sins upon him. It's not his fault. He could have said, you know what? My presence will remain with sin because it's my son of all people. But the fact that the father had to withdraw himself from his son tells you how serious sin is to God. It tells you that God said, I know it's my son, and as painful as it is, I cannot stay where sin is abound. I can't stay in the presence. And he said, Dad, why did you forsake me? And for some of us today, we're hearing this, and we're like, Pastor, then you're saying basically there's no hope for us. There's no hope for you and I. I mean, think about it. If he's going to leave his son over the sin that he took upon our sin upon the cross, then what's the hope for you and I? This is the beauty of God's grace. This is the beauty of God's blood and what it does for us. As I want you to get this right now. I want you to see this. The example of grace that God has given to us. God refuses to live in a dirty house. So what is the good news? The Bible says the gospel. What does it mean? It means the good news. What is the good news? The good news is this. Number four, the permanent house is his followers. That's us. We are the permanent house. We become the place God has chosen to dwell. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have surrendered your life to him. Today, you are covered with the blood of Jesus, and it says this, that God says, I live in your house. I choose to live in your house. Look what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Look at that. Now in the New Testament, once I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, now my body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, which God's presence is living inside of me, in me, whom you have from God. We're not our own. Look what John says here in John 14:16. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may what? Abide with you forever. Now, this is what I want you to get right here, okay? All this has been bringing, all these roads have been bringing us right here to this one point. Jesus refused to live with sin in the garden. He refused to live with sin in the temple. He even refused to live with his son when his son carried our sin. But because his son took our sin upon the cross, now all who believe in his son Jesus walk without sin and walk in. Because Jesus says this, I will live with you. There's only one conclusion. There's only one answer. It's simply this. You are not dirty. I am not dirty. You have been made clean. God is choosing to dwell in you. God is choosing to dwell with you. Why? Because you are no longer dirty. You have been made clean by the blood of Jesus. You should be standing to your feet right now, giving God praise, thanking him. I mean, you should be, come on now. Don't be lazy. Get up. Give God praise. Say, God, I thank you today. God, I thank you today. I thank you today, God. I thank you today, God. You give us your grace. You give us your mercy. God, thank you today. My house has been made clean. Come on, be seated this morning. I want you to know this. Your house is not dirty. Quit saying I'm dirty. Quit saying I'm not worthy. Quit saying God can never use me. If you have accepted his son, Jesus, you have been made clean. Your house has been made clean, and now he's dwelling there, and he will not dwell where sin abounds. There's only one conclusion. I must be made clean if the Holy Spirit's living inside of me. It sets me free. Wow. Listen, you may have done something dirty in your life, but you're not dirty. I may have committed a dirty mistake. I may have done some great sins and great failures in my life, but that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I'm bigger than that. I'm beyond that. Jesus' blood has made me clean. Let me tell you one more thing that's going to rock your world. Jesus didn't come just to bring us to heaven. Jesus didn't come down to earth just so that we could go back up to heaven. That was not the full intent. Jesus came to bring God back to us. Jesus came to reopen the door back here. This is why Jesus came. He came to reopen the door to allow God to come back to us. And now God can dwell with us again. God can walk with us again. God can live inside of us again. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took our sin and took it to the cross. Now the presence of God can live and abide with me. He can talk with me. He can lead me. He can direct me. He can commune with me. This revelation should set you free. It should let you know, as we get ready to close, stop saying in your life, I've blown it. God can't use me. I'm not good enough. God could never do this with me and my family. No, you have been made clean. And God is dwelling with you. You have been set free. And because that's living in you, listen to me. Don't live stuck in your sin. Don't live stuck in your addiction. Don't live, continue to commit the same sin over and over in your life. The presence of God is living inside of you. Use that Holy Spirit. Use the power of God living inside of you to break free from any addiction, to break free from anything in your past, to break free from anything that's holding you back. Stand up, man up, woman up, and say, God, greater is you who is in me than he that is in the world. And I can break free from anything because of what God is doing inside of me and has done in me. Stop trying to clean yourself up first. Stop trying to clean yourself up. That's what we try to do. Well, first of all, I got to clean myself. I got to get myself ready before God can use me. I got to make myself holy. Well, I want to give my heart to Jesus, but first of all, I got to stop some things in my life. I don't care how much house cleaning you do. You'll never be good enough on your own. You'll never be clean enough on your own. This is the great news about grace, is that when I clean my house with the blood of Jesus, the Bible says it washes us clean, as white as snow. Taking my past and taking it as far away as the east is from the west. It says, oh, not to be brought up again. My past is made whole. And God is abiding with me. And he would not abide with me if I was made unclean. He has made me clean. Pick your head up. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of the grace God has given you. Come on now, break through. Say, God, I'm not going to live in this place any longer. I'm going somewhere. I want you to bow your heads. As you bow your heads, I want to ask you the most important question you've ever been asked in your life. And the question is simply this. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says you must first believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he was raised again from the dead for the forgiveness of my sins. I got to believe that in my heart. And then I must, second of all, I must confess it with my mouth. So today, with every head bowed, I want to ask you this question. We won't do anything to embarrass you. We're not going to single you out. No, with just me looking before God and letting me know here today, Pastor, I'm ready to accept Jesus. Can you just raise your hand where I can see it? Say, today, Pastor, I'm ready to accept this. I'm ready for my house to be clean. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else say, I'm ready today, Pastor? I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else say, I'm ready. Today's my day. Today's my day. One last time. Raise it if you haven't raised it yet. Let me see. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray this prayer. For those of you who raise your hands, I want you to say this prayer with me out loud. As Christians sitting around you, we'll say it with you out loud as well to help you. Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. And from this day forward, I will live for you. I will follow after you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen." You prayed that prayer for the first time, we say, welcome to the family of God. Stand on your feet this morning. Listen, if you prayed that prayer today, we want you to stop by our hub before you leave, okay? We're going to have it open up here in just a few minutes. We got a free Bible we want to put in your hands, some other information. How many today said, "Pastor, I needed to hear this message today. I really needed to hear." Come on, raise your hands, all right? Say, "You know what? I needed to hear this." Yeah. See, today God's setting you free. Lift your hands across the auditorium today. Father, I thank you that you're setting us free. Thank you that this revelation to my house is not dirty. God, the Son has set us free. Come on, let's sing it to him. Let's declare it in song. God, thank you. Lift your hands today. I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you that, God, you are setting us free. Lord, I thank you that my house has been made clean by your blood. And I pray today to God, this message will propel us forward, God, taking away the guilt, taking away the shame. And today, may you set us free to live for you, to work for you, to give to you. God, every area of our life, man, we go 110% fully into you, God. God, I thank you that this revelation is setting us free today. Thank you for your blood, which cleans our house. And we say together, amen. If you receive this word, put your hands together. God, I thank you. Listen, we love you. Don't forget to stop by and sign up for the VBS volunteer. We need your help. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.